We're looking at the 21st chapter of John, and we have here a dialogue between Christ and Peter that is very instructive for us. After all, the chief thing that we want as we come to study the Word is to find out how to relate to Christ. We want to know the essence of our relationship. Now, if we go much beyond that and try to get philosophical or theological and try to explain how things work, we're going to be in trouble. I think a lot of the dissension in the church today over doctrines is in areas where people have tried to understand more than the Bible gives them the leave to understand. We go into speculations and into conjectures that we can't really say are coming from Christ. As we come to the Word here, we have a large number of incidents, of examples of what the Lord did with His disciples, how He talked to them, how He related to them. And there is a certain sense in which the Bible is kind of like a field trip of illustrations more than a textbook. For example, all the incidents of the children of Israel going across the wilderness, there's a lot of material there that gives us a first-hand illustration of how God works rather than giving us a theological statement about how God works. And this is what we try to stay with, is the practical, certain illustrations or teachings of Christ or illustrations of Paul's life or the disciples' life that will show us how we also ought to relate to Christ. All right, now this passage about Peter is one such very instructive illustration. We'll read it together, and then I'll read it to you, then we'll talk about it. When therefore they had finished dinner, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you." Now, I'm going to make a shift here in these words. As we read through the passage, I want you to keep in mind this distinction. So the translation of the word is not its fullest expression. I want to discuss it with you more, but I'm going to try to make a distinction as we go. Jesus is asking Peter if he really loves him in terms of the command to love God. Perhaps I should explain to you before we read it, rather than afterward, that there are two different words used for love in this case. One is a word that has to do with the will. That is the respect, consideration, and care or concern for another. That's the kind of love that is commanded of all men everywhere, when he says, love your enemies, love your neighbor, love God. It's all the same word, and it's a word that has to do with respect and consideration. The other word has to do with emotions. It has to do with affection, with friendship. Peter was one of Jesus' friends, in addition to being one of his disciples. In other words, there was a close relationship between Jesus and his disciples that went beyond simply the mandatory consideration or concern of what we call agape love. And incidentally, these two words, the first one, agape, is the one expressing the will, and phile is the one that expresses the feelings. Phile is the word that is the basis of the word filial. For example, you may have heard filial affection means the affection of a son for his father, a child for his parent. It's the word in Philadelphia brotherly, the city of brotherly love. It is the word that we have the root of in philology, for example, or philosophy, or philately. All of these words that refer to a person's fascination with a subject. For example, philology is fascination with words. Philosophy is fascination with wisdom. Philately is fascination with stamps. P-H-I-L in front of any word in the English language denotes an idea of deep fascination or strong interest in something. So here is a word that has to do with friendship, with warmth, with affection, that goes more than just the calculated exercise of the will in consideration for others. I have to say, as far as the word agape is concerned, that there's more to it than just the sterile exercise of the will as the word occurs in the Bible. In other words, when God says that he loves us, it isn't just a distant, disinterested, or cold and calculating kind of care as a nursemaid for a child, you see. It isn't, or an orphanage, or the matron of an orphanage. It isn't that kind of thing. It's deeper than that, but still, it is not rooted in emotion. All of that has to be explained because as we look at this passage, Jesus' question to Peter first includes the idea of concern, of caring, or consideration of God. And Jesus is saying, Peter, do you really care for me more than these? Peter comes back with his friendship. Yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. You're my friend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He said to him again a second time, Simon Peter, do you have respect and care for me, or consideration? See, I'm translating it roughly because I want to keep this distinction. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. You are my friend. Jesus said to him, well, he first said, feed my lambs. Then he said, feed my sheep. Jesus said to him, and he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, am I really your friend? Do you really have great affection for me? And Peter was grieved that he said to him a third time, do you love me or do you have affection? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am your friend. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, we're going to look at that before we go on into the other part of this passage. I want it to be something practical for your own understanding here. Now, the heart of the interaction between God and man is God's consideration for man, God's care and concern for man. The deists, as they are called, it's a branch of philosophy that has to do with believing in an eternal creator who set this universe in motion and then left it. That is, the deist would not recognize any kind of really personal interaction between the created beings of earth and God. But that's the heart of Christianity, that there is such a consideration. There's such a concern on the part of God for man. He's deeply involved in man's needs and interests and so forth. This kind of love, the agape love, is expressed in every passage that has to do with the love of God for man. For example, in 1 John, a number of passages, for example, we love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself a propitiation for our sins. In fact, the most commonly quoted verse probably in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that love is an all-encompassing love. It has nothing to do with the simple sentimentalities of human affection. It's a lot deeper than that. It is a kind of love that is willing to lay down the life for another. It is the kind of love that is willing to go to any length to meet the need of the other. So when it says that God so loved the world, he's not talking about affection. He's talking about the kind of deep concern that acted to save the world. Now, in the ancient Greek language, the distinction was very clear in these two words, and so I'm not pushing the point to make the distinction. The early Roman orators often used Greek in their orations. The Greek language was spread throughout the Middle East and went into Rome and was a language of culture, and many of the orators used it. So one of those orators, Cicero, gave a speech regarding Caesar after Caesar's death. And in that speech, he used a sentence that brings up the difference between these two words that we're talking about. And the sentence went like this: speaking of Caesar, you revered him as a ruler. And we would translate, you loved him, the word is agape. You loved him as a ruler in the sense of reverence and respect and consideration. You had affection for him as a father. And there he used the word phile. We would have translated that, you loved him as a ruler, you had affection for him as a father. That's where that word, those words are given great distinction. The deeply personal, affectionate relationship that exists between the father and the son, or the mother and the daughter, is expressed by this word phile. The utilitarian, if I may use that word, the functional, lasting, responsible kind of interaction between one person and another is expressed by agape. So when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? He's referring to that which God had commanded, agape love, the love of consideration, respect, reverence, concern, a love of responsibility. You see, agape love is a responsible love. That means agape love discharges its duties to the person that is loved faithfully in its best expression. So Jesus was asking of Peter the most basic kind of love that was commanded in the Bible, agape love. Peter comes back with a word that has to do with his own personal affection and identity with Jesus on the level of a very, very close friend. Now, we have to remind you that Jesus' close questioning of Peter brings up Peter's boast some days earlier, several days earlier, prior to the crucifixion, when he said to Jesus, if all of these would forsake you, yet I would not. If all of these would forsake you, I would not. Implying that his love for Christ was stronger than any of the others. That is why when he comes to Peter here, he says, do you love me more than these? Than these other disciples? Do you really now, can you see yourself as you really are? Do you have that kind of responsible love that stays by faithfully when things are bad? Peter is grieved because he has more than that in his heart for Jesus. It isn't that he has a lesser love by the use of Phile, but that he wants Jesus to receive him again at the same level that he saw him before. All of these, this groundwork I'm laying here, I'm putting a pretty deep footing in because I want to say some things. Well, let's say the higher the building goes, the deeper the foundation has to be. I'm being somewhat technical with this because I want to lay it in there pretty solidly. The distinction here is not between love of a lesser nature and love of a higher nature. Agape love is a more, has a more responsible connotation to it. It is not necessarily what you would call a more divine love. Some people have made that distinction here in this chapter to say one is divine love and the other is human love, and that isn't true. God has certainly taken the agape love and added a divine perspective to it, but so has he to the Phile love, wherever he uses it. There are some passages where, in the first early chapters of John, where the love between God and Christ is identified with Phile. So there was an effort to show a very close filial relation, that is, a relationship between Father and Son that existed between Jesus and God. But for our purposes here, I want you to understand that the agape love Jesus is asking of Peter is that which is commanded of all men for everyone. And even to love your enemies, when he says love your enemies, the same word, agape love. Now, agape love can really never be genuinely experienced or expressed apart from God. It is true that people in the world use that expression. I just told you about Cicero talking about Caesar, that the people loved him with agape love. But the capacity of the human heart to genuinely love anyone but itself is questionable. That's why in the New Testament, in the first epistle of John, it is very plainly stated that only those born of God can truly love, even with agape love. I'm going ahead to use that Greek word. I don't like to do it much, but I will because I want to keep the distinction. So we'll talk about agape love and Phile love. I think the world, more or less, I mean, people generally know this word agape. It's been used pretty broadly. Only the power of God within us can give us a true sense of consideration and respect for others, to reach out to others. But I want it to be known to you that Phile love, affection love, is not commanded anywhere. You do not have to like people that you love. Agape love is commanded, and Phile love is earned. I bring out this distinction to couples in marriage that I'm counseling, either pre-marriage or counseling, marital counseling. The Bible says that a young man marrying a girl should love her with agape love, and vice versa. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. This is agape love. And it is, again, a love of consideration. Just be considerate of them. Be careful of them. Now, I've gone over this ground before, and it won't hurt to repeat it in this other context. At the time that Paul was writing his epistles, consideration for one's mate was little heard of. A man married a woman, took her to the house, she bore his children, and cooked his meals and had very little company with him. a man treated his wife in those days as pretty much a chattel, a piece of property. His mistress would have far more consideration from him than his wife. Therefore, Paul, writing to the Christians, was telling the men to cut that whole thing out, just change their whole attitude, to give respect and consideration to their wives. He was not there trying to say you must be deeply devoted to your wife. He was just saying you have to give her the attention and consideration and respect that is due to her and to all human beings. As far as philia love or affection is concerned, that's something that a couple has to work out between themselves. That's not something God is that much involved in, except that a Christian has a greater chance of developing the kind of virtues and the kind of attitudes that will encourage and preserve affection. It's hard for people to act in ways that will cause other people to like them unless they have the motivation and the strength within and so forth. So Christian couples possessing the love of Christ within them, the agape love, stand a much better chance of going on to exhibit the philia love of affection, and a much better chance of earning that love. But generally speaking, it isn't commanded. And a couple that have in their home faithfulness to each other and loyalty and consideration and respect, even without the affection, are fulfilling the basic essence of the scriptural request. Sometimes the church gets too deeply. Now, when I'm speaking the church, I'm talking about the organized, visible church. Sometimes the church gets too deeply involved in trying to bring about affection in marriages when that's something that is between the couple themselves. I try to make a distinction here when I'm counseling with couples. Now, here's the spiritual side of it. This is what God commands you. And if this is not true, you are offending the Lord. That's one thing. Over here, on the other hand, are those things that have to do with your private desires as far as your marriage is concerned. If a young man wants to go along acting bullheaded and stubborn and selfish or whatever, and he loses the affection of his wife, then that's the price he pays for his action. If the wife wants to be indifferent to the husband and have her own way and get careless about her way of doing things and she loses the affection of her husband, then that's a choice she makes. I've said to them, the moment you decide to get married, you give up your rights. I mean, if you really want a happy home, as I've said, the woman who demands the right to not have to get up and make breakfast for a husband has a perfect, she can have that right if she wants to. She may lose her husband, but she can have that right. If she wants to do that, if she wants to follow that pattern, that's up to her. That depends on what the husband wants. I don't mean that it's automatic, but if the husband would like her to get up and make his breakfast and she demands the right not to have to do that, she can have her way. The Bible doesn't say she has to get up and make breakfast for her husband, but she might lose him to somebody who wants to make his lunch. Well, people are, after all, human. I've had to say to women, well, I should hope that your husband will be faithful to you in spite of the way you're treating him, but I'm not going to guarantee it because he's, after all, just a man. He's human. That's something to think about. I wish I could guarantee it. I wish I could say to this woman, you can act any way you want, and he will stay true to you because he's a Christian. But I can't guarantee that. I've seen too many failures in that department. So a woman has to decide what price she's willing to pay for his affection. I don't mean to make it commercial, but she has to decide how much she's willing to put herself out to minister to her husband to have his affection, and vice versa. He's got to decide how much he's willing to do to guarantee his wife's affection. If he treats her, if he bullies her and treats her badly and ignores her and is indifferent to her, he'll lose her affection. She may be a faithful wife to him for 50 years, and still he has lost her affection. It's one of the sad things of marriage, that you can't guarantee affection. A man that is a Christian, a woman that is a Christian, pretty well are bound by the Scriptures to conduct themselves in love toward one another in terms of consideration and respect and caring and so forth. But if they want to add to their marriage also the affection factor, they want the other person to like them, then they have to act likable. They have to conduct themselves in ways that people like them. So that, I'm going to leave that. I've gone over the ground with you before. I'm going to lay it out that way. Now we come to the matter of your relationship to one another in the body. And once again, there's the same situation that prevails in terms of people that you have as friends and people that you have as brothers and sisters in the body. I would say to you that anyone who takes Christ into their heart will have a certain degree of divine agape love within them, in their spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love. In other words, they will care about other believers. They will care about their brothers and sisters. But that does not guarantee that they will like all their brothers and sisters, that the brothers and sisters will like them very much. The fact that you may have feelings of dislike for someone, and Satan will condemn you for that, and you, if you're not careful, you'll listen to him and think that he's right. It is quite possible for you to care very much for a brother or sister in the Lord about their spiritual need, about their life, their problems, to the point of praying for them regularly, and yet not particularly like their way of life. I've given you the illustration before. There are certain people that, because of their the way that they have treated myself, the way that their actions, which have been very damaging, very hurtful, that I don't really like those people very much. I would be phony if I said that I did. But if any one of them would call me at any time of the day or night and want help, I'd be right there. I'd be right there. Because I care in my heart about them. But it's false for me to say that I like everybody, because there are a lot of people that don't try to relate to other people in a way that they will be likable. You can't just go around trampling on other people's feelings and saying anything you want to about them and being indifferent to them and all the rest of it, and then expect that they're going to have to overlook all of that and like you anyway. They don't have to like you. Nobody has to like you. You can wind up absolutely alone in this world. I try to get this point across to older people. A lot of lonely older people have spent 50 or 60 years of their lives wiping out all our friends by their conduct. And this happens all the time. In fact, it starts fairly early in life. In marriage situations, I've been in lots of weddings, and it constantly mystifies me why mothers spend all the prior weeks of the marriage tromping on their daughters and then wonder why they never come around after they're married. It's just pure, unadulterated selfishness. The mother's bound and determined she's going to have her way, no matter how she hurts the couple. Fathers usually stay out of it, so it's a little different. That's why I mentioned mother. They fight and scrap and argue, and then they wonder, after the wedding's over, how come you never come and see me? Well, you spent a whole month wiping out our relationship because you wanted the wedding a certain way, and you wanted your own way. And you didn't care who you hurt for it. See, now that's a very important thing. I've faced it many times, and you'd be amazed how much viciousness takes place between a mother and a daughter before a wedding. And I say, look, don't you want to bank on put on the bank account there a little bit of affection, so maybe after the wedding's over, you come around? The same thing is true with older people. They so alienate the very people that are the only ones that can keep them from being lonely, they so alienate them that they spend all the rest of their life alone, you know. People are just human. If there's somebody, here's somebody in a convalescent home, relative, mother, grandmother, somebody like that, in a convalescent home. Every time you go to see them, they're ugly and ornery and critical and all the rest of it. But you're a human being. You're not going to rush back to see them again. As a Christian, you may feel you have an obligation and you'll try to get there, but you're not going to rush back there. In other words, I'm saying, in terms of agape love, every believer, everyone who has Christ in their heart will have a certain amount of agape love there, and it will be expressed in caring for others, in praying for them, and so on. But don't bank on that for personal friendships and affection. On the other hand, don't condemn yourself if, because somebody's been ugly to you, you don't want to run up and throw your arms around them and tell them how much you like them, because you'd be false to do that. I only bring it up because I know how many Christians there are who are confused over this and who feel that they're dishonoring the Lord just because they don't like somebody. And they can't seem to get the victory over it and all of that. And yet that other person has done everything in their power to promote the image of ugliness. See? So, if you want friends, don't bank on God to be your computer dating service, you know. Don't bank on God to guarantee friendships to you. If you want friends, be a friend. There are some people in the world that are takers and some people that are givers. That is to say, there's some people who, every time they're with another person, they give of themselves, they're a blessing to others. Other people, that every time they're with somebody, they soak them up, you know, they siphon off their goodwill and don't give anything in return. These are all important points. Now, what this has to do with Peter here is that Peter had given himself to a very special relationship with Jesus. He had blown it more or less, at least in his own mind, when he denied Christ. It was his deep desire now to recover that, more than just the agape love that was commanded by God. And I want to say this much to you tonight, that Christ will be special to the ones that want to be special to him. There's this matter of loyalties. I run into it all the time. There are some people who put Christ first. Period. That's it. Nothing is more important. There are other people who put Christ first most of the time, but there are things that take precedence. For example, here's someone who feels the great need and desire for fellowship at the meeting. They believe that the Lord would be pleased to have them come to the meetings each week, and they want to come and enjoy fellowship with the Lord and so forth. And it's a good thing to do. Now comes up some situation where some relative comes along for dinner and the hour gets late, and you say, we won't go to the meeting tonight, you see, no. All right, now you've let some relative take precedence over Christ. Now, it's not because it's a meeting that I'm teaching at. It's because it's a place where you come to fellowship with Christ. It's a simple little thing to come once a week and have some fellowship with the Lord. It honors the Lord that you do that you set aside other activities and come. Or here comes the Christmas occasion, you see. It's a time when we like to worship Christ, celebrate the birthday of Christ. We let some godless relatives destroy the day for us. We let them crowd Christ out of it. We put up with them in the name of family relationships and responsibilities. But Christ is second. If you were giving a birthday party for your husband, girls, and you invited people from the plant that were seeking his job and were his enemies, he wouldn't feel very kindly toward you for doing that. Here's Christ's birthday, and whether people think they ought to celebrate it or not is not the case in point here. You can do what you like about that. But let us assume that you want to celebrate his birthday. And so you invite all the godless relatives over that make a sham out of it. Now you can live all your life in the kind of shoddy relationship to Christ that keeps constantly pushing him aside for whatever comes down the pike. Or you can give him the honor of saying that always Christ is first. I don't care what relative is in from Denver or Poughkeepsie, Christ is first. You say, well, they're only going to be here one night. Well, write and tell them you have a meeting this night. Well, that isn't very good for your relatives. So that's unfortunate, you see. If they cared about your soul, they would be glad to come with you to the meeting. If they don't want to come with you to the meeting, they don't care about that, you know. It's a simple little thing. You're going to get to heaven without paying all attention to that. You can keep pushing Christ aside and still get to heaven in these little matters. But if you want a special relationship to Christ, the best way I know is to make him special with you. And you put him first. And you'll find great blessing in your relationship to him. You'll find him getting closer and closer. Then you'll begin to find out what it means to get his guidance. Many, many people keep pushing Christ aside. Then they come to some important decisions and they want to whistle for him. Come on, Jesus, I want to ask you what to do. Where are you, Jesus? Well, I'm back here where you pushed me the other day, huh? Sitting out in the garage. You have to call at him through the intercom. So here is Peter wanting to go beyond the agape requirement to the kind of close personal identification that he enjoyed prior to his denial. And Jesus was gracious to accept it, because the third time he uses Peter's word and he says, do you really love me, Peter? Do you really have that affection for me? So he picks up Peter's word, phile, and uses it. And then Peter knew that he was in again. Yeah, he's all right. There's no greater joy in all the world than being in a close relationship to Christ. It supersedes all other possible earthly joys. It is worth the effort, but I do say to you, you pay a price for it. And the price is everything on Christ's side. I use this illustration, which is somewhat earthy, but the lawyer that I knew, who was a criminal lawyer, and he frequently defended people that were fighting for their lives. And when the question of fee came up, he had a white line in his office. This is a true story. It seems a little absurd, but it's true. He had a white line running across his office between his desk and the client's chairs. And he said, I want everything you own on the other side of this line. So the price for their life was everything they owned. The analogy breaks down at certain points, but Christ is going to be as close to you in these respects as you are willing to put everything you own on the other side of the line. Not because you aren't saved. You're saved by taking Christ into your heart. So this relationship between Peter and Jesus was one of close family tie that was cultivated and nurtured over the years between Jesus and Peter, and lost for a moment, or at least sidetracked for a moment by Peter's denial, but here restored by Peter's confession and recovery. The Lord said to Peter, at about just prior to the time that Peter denied him, he said, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Peter went through that testing and he came through it, went back to Christ in full recovery. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words. May the Spirit of Christ truly minister to the heart of everyone here tonight, according to their need. In Christ's name, amen.